All right. Can you greet your neighbor? Say the Lord is good. Tell the person the Lord is good to me. He said, for that reason, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now talk to somebody. Say, this evening, my heart is being enlightened. I submit my own thoughts to the word of God. I submit my ways. I subject it to the will of God. Therefore, I am being transformed. Therefore, now listen to this. Tell somebody, say, therefore, my problems are being removed. They can no longer hold on to me. Say, therefore, the hold of the devil, the hold of Satan in my life is being broken. Say, therefore, the yoke is being destroyed. Say, therefore, freedom is manifesting in my life. Say, therefore, my sicknesses have been healed. Say, therefore, my frustrations, they have been removed. Say, therefore, my lack is being filled with abundant supply in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Answer me like you believe it. The Lord is good. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, say amen.
Amen.
Let us continue studying about the high calling of God for our lives. And then again, I just like to read the portion of the Bible we have been reading again and again. We've been on this for a few days now. So let's start again from the book of Philippians chapter 1. Because we have analyzed this severally, I am going to be quicker today in reading it than I was in previous times. The book of Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start from verse 12. It said, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I'm going to jump as I'm reading so as to save time. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from for different reasons. All right? And I said, what then, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, I am sure, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And notice verse 21 again. I want to slow down here. He said, for me to live is Christ. Please, I want you to understand the meaning of that. We are going to analyze it a bit further again. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Life for me, any existence on this earth, the meaning of it is Christ. Just bear that in mind. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. That is, partaking of Christ is manifested in fruitful labor. And I do not know which I will choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Now notice this, he was sure of something, therefore he said, I know that I'm not going to die now. I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now let me just stop here. This is where we have been reading, all right? So we began to study this, and I've been explaining something here. The main thing I've been trying to bring out is why Paul had this kind of command. You know, I've been saying it again and again. you know, it is possible to have a very strong command of life. What do I mean by that? The man was in prison, and he was saying that, well, let me check whether I will die now or not. Let us see. Okay, let's do it like this, all right? I won't die now. Let's just wait for some time. We'll do some work, then we can die afterwards. Are you getting my point? That's what I mean by the command of life. I told this story I read in his last sermon many years ago. I was a youth copper then when I got the small pamphlet of his teaching. A man called Theodore Epp. Theodore Epp was known in the United States, I think, for a program that ran on the radio for decades, titled Back to the Bible. And this man, he preached on the radio for a very long time. And then one day he came to speak to a graduating class of Bible school students. And then he told them, he read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he said that, like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. What now remains for me is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Now, he read all of that. At the end of the day, he made a statement to the Bible study students that, like Paul, I have also fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He said it to them. That for what now remains now is for him to receive the crown of righteousness. A few days later, the man died. That is, he went out and announced to everybody, I think I've done everything I'm supposed to do, so there's nothing that remains for me to do again on this earth. A few days later, he died in peace. Is that command of life that I've been talking about? That Christians, this is the plan of God for their lives, that they will have that kind of command of life. That's what I'm discussing here. All right? And we see Paul. How did he gain it? We have been talking about that. One of the things we have tried to explain is that, you know, I emphasize an expression here again just now. He said, for me to live is what?
Christ.
All right. Now, when he said that, you know, for a long time, I wonder, what does that mean? You have to understand that the meaning of the word Christ, I told you, it's vast, you understand? But Paul was looking at it from a particular dimension. And that is the fact that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek that which was lost. He was looking at the assignment dimension of Christ. So he said, for me to live means I am joining in that ministry of Christ. I am not here to enjoy myself. I am here to do something on this earth. So for me to live is Christ. Christ for Christianity. Are you getting my point? For the children of God, it means that I understand that my life has a purpose. I am here on assignment, and everything I'm doing, I am doing with that in mind. I do not make decisions without considering that at the back of my mind. You know, because of my profession, all right, as my secular profession, you know, those days nobody talks to me like that. You know, you pass a particular age. I've crossed that age where people saying that go and travel abroad and go and relocate and go and practice medicine there so you can be rich. You know, I've crossed that age. It's for younger people. So those days have passed, all right. Nobody harasses me over such things anymore, all right? And the people know me well enough now not to even go near some things. But those early days, people, you know, talk, you know, they discuss things like that. Wouldn't you prefer to go and practice, you know, your profession in the United States? You know, the idea was that, you know, you have better facilities, you have better things to work with and all of that. And I remember one particular brother, you know, he ended up doing that. He was in my office then, we're talking. And I asked him a simple question, all right? Of course, I'm looking at it now from two different dimensions. I'm not just trying to explain the fact that you always look at your life from a Christ perspective. You look at it as a mission. So when he said to me that, he asked me a question because one of my very good friends, you know, he is also a pathologist, but he practices in the United Kingdom. So once, we're just talking about it, he said, don't you think that he's having a better influence than you are having, that wouldn't you do better if you were with him over there practicing? And I asked him a simple question. Now, we're looking at it now as medical doctors. I said, if I were to go there, I'm not saying it's wrong, please get my point. Everybody has what he's doing in life, but I'm just trying to bring out an issue here. I said, are you saying that I will carry my patients along with me? Are you getting what I'm explaining? I said, are you saying I will take my patients along with me? I said, if your answer is no, then what is the point you are making? What difference does it make whether the practice over there is better? Is it practice about me or about the people I'm practicing on? In the practice, I don't mean you are practicing on them. I mean that the people you are You understand what I'm saying? The people you are working for, the people you are trying to affect their lives. So the fact that a man in the United States, a man in the United Kingdom, a man in Australia has better equipment to work with, all right, is not an attraction really. The reason is that it's not about me. It's not about the equipment. It is about the people. So I told him simply, just ask yourself, who am I supposed to be serving? Do you understand my point? Who am I supposed to be serving? And you must bear that in mind. Listen, when you are making decisions in life, you know, always have that Christ thing in your mind. This is what gives you control of life. Life, God doesn't give control in life to people who think life is about them. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The reason why Paul had that kind of control was simply because this world was nothing for him more than a field of service. This world was nothing for him more than a place of assignment. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ. But if I'm talking about my personal gain, it is to die. That it is better. Listen to this, a matter of fact. It is better for a Christian to die than to be on this earth. If you are looking at his own personal gain, if you are looking at what you yourself will gain, this earth is, literally has nothing to hold that. Look, listen, I've heard these stories many times. I've read them here and there of people who died and went to heaven. You understand? And then they had to come back to this earth. Almost all the time, they did not want to come back. If I remember one man that I read the story inside one of these books that I read, and the man had an accident, all right, fell somewhere, you know, and they were down here, he was in hospital praying, the man was seriously, you know, injured, and it looked like he was going to die. Actually, he died. They didn't know. But they were praying, and they kept on praying. And his pastor was praying and praying to the Lord, explaining why the man should come back and everything. He said, this guy, when he woke up later, he said, number one, he didn't remember, for he fell from where he was walking, maybe like in a construction site, and fell into a machine, something like that. He was really badly injured. You understand? He said he didn't remember that at all. All he remembered was that he was walking, then after sometime something happened, the next thing he knew is that he woke up and he had entered into heaven. He had entered into the, you know, the real heaven. It was not an imagination. And it was so beautiful. The next thing he knew was that suddenly the Lord just came to him and said, you have to go back. He said, what? Go back? Why? I don't want to go back. I like it right here. Why should I go back? He said, it's as if the Lord opened a curtain and he saw and said, they won't let you come. Showing the people on the earth who refused, who took a hold of him and said, you are not going. The hold, all right, was by prayer. That's what I'm talking about. All right. It was after that he woke up and realized he was in hospital. And then, of course, he now recovered over the next many days. You understand my point? What I'm bringing out is the fact that the man did not want to come back. Because literally he saw how beautiful the place is. I emphasized to us before, heaven is real. Let me say it again. Heaven is real. I'm trying my best not to digress. When you get our next magazine, I'm writing an article right now on the scientific probability of heaven being a real place. I found out that only, look, I'm trying my best not to digress. But if you ever heard of what they call the string theory and the inflation theory of the origin of the universe, all right? If you ever read about it, you will find out that even scientists have said, okay, that this universe is not likely to be the only one there is. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. That is, and they said that how can we record the other universes? They said it is not possible. That is like trying to record, all right, an orchestra playing with a telescope. The world is going to be so different. The laws will be very different. The particles and things will not obey the laws of this particular universe. Therefore, there is no chance that we can ever discover what is going on in there. I said, is that not what we have read in the Bible before? They are saying there's a possibility that there are many of them. I say, at least now they have agreed that there is a scientific basis, all right, for the existence of heaven. And my wife and I were discussing today. I said, were it not that men hated God, God has more evidence to show he exists than most of the things that scientists believe that they have never seen. If you read one of our previous articles, I talked about the black hole, one of our previous magazines. I said, there is more evidence for the existence of God than there is for the existence of the black hole. Yet, every scientist believes there is a black hole, but they have never seen it. And by the definition of what they call a black hole, it can never be seen. I don't know what I get my point. The definition of, if you go and read a bit of physics, astrophysics now, what they call a black hole, by definition, you can never see it. That's why it's called a black hole, because no light comes out of it. Any light that goes near it is absorbed. You see the moon because it bounces light. The black hole cannot be seen. by law. Yet men believe in it. How do they believe in it? Or why? Somebody wrote calculations and said it must exist. They can't see it. They only feel its effect. You and I feel the effect of God every day. We don't have to see him. Are you getting my point? Yet the same people now come and say there is no God. Why? Because we can't see him. How foolish can a man be? You know, I want you to do that. Don't even think that it's a matter of religion. Even if it's science you are following, science can prove to you that heaven is real. That's what I'm trying to explain. Heaven is what? Real. And we know the description of the importance of different parts of this existence from the Word of God. So heaven, I'm emphasizing to you again, is a real place. And that is where Jesus said you should set your eyes on. Paul said, set your eyes on your affections on the things that are above. On this earth, that's how we ended last time, always look at everything as for me to live is Christ. That is, I have an assignment to perform. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. So I have been sent to be on this earth to do something. Now, were it not for that, this is not a place where I should want to be. That's why I'm doing all of these things that we're teaching. I want Christians to remove from their hearts this attachment to the world. Many people come to church only because the church is a place where they found... No, they have tried in the world, they have failed. They've tried to steal, they have been imprisoned. They worked hard, it did not gel. Someone else started preaching prosperity. They say, come to our church. God will show you, you know, will show you the ways of God concerning how to prosper. And then the man comes to church, give your life to Christ. He's giving his life to prosperity. But Christ is a way by which he will attain to prosperity. And that's what I'm going to say. That shouldn't be. For believers, that must never be. You are not here. You are not... Look, listen, that's why... Look. I'm not... No wonder Jesus didn't used to mind the crowd. He used to teach his disciples only. Because the crowd will follow him. Why? Because yesterday, he served free food. Master, where did you go? When did you come here? He said, you seek me, not for what is important, but because you ate bread free. I have the cartoon of it in my house. The people were sitting there and said, man, why do we have to walk? This guy multiplies bread. Yeah, I have the cartoon, you know. my children watch it at home. He said, look, this guy multiplies bread. They said, okay, what do we do so that he'll multiply regularly? The man said, you know what we're going to do? We are going to make him king. So they came to him and said, you are going to be our king. The Bible says he knew their hearts. They are looking for who will improve the economy. Really? So he said, look, you are seeking me only for what you will eat. And I'm saying to us Christians, we must forget that thing. We must. We are not seeking Christ, listen to me, because we want to have food. We are not seeking him. In fact, he commanded, don't worry about the food. Seek first, he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see people changing churches anyhow because they have a problem. I have seen women today. You look at them, they are looking very beautiful, hair well made. You understand? They look like they are cut out of a very decent fashion magazine. I added the word decent because some of these magazines, Satan, harlots, evil spirits, all of them combined to produce it. I'm talking about a normal decent magazine. You see the woman looking very nice, well dressed, beautiful. Then tomorrow, what happened? She has wiped the lipstick, removed the earrings. The hair has been turned to, you see my wife's hairstyle. My wife calls it Simbi. The hair has changed to Simbi hairstyle. In fact, this one is not even good. This one is still retouched. Have you? That's what you call it? Yes. That one, they just use rope to tie it. Some just actually put turban on it. And then, this world is not my home. I'm just, you know, I say, what is happening? Why? She wants to marry. It's true. She wants to have children. Suddenly, she's going from one church to the other. These are things I have seen. I remember one of my colleagues at that time. I was talking. He said, Banky, as a child of God, in my mind, you know, every little thing, if I laugh, say, as a child of God, you don't laugh so loud. I'm like, what is wrong with you? What? Look, I was every little thing. Why? Because you are looking for miracle. You know, you just get tired. People be changing church every day. He went to church for 2 years. He didn't get the breakthrough, the job he wanted. He has joined a new church. Why? This world is about what can I get out of it. So what can God do for me? Listen, that is not Christianity. What did I say? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added to you. Listen to me. The more you try to grab something, the more difficult it will be for you as a true believer. Look, the things that come to you easier are those things that you don't even think about. You don't even worry about them. People bring up some matter, you just dismiss of it. Then you find those things easier than the ones that if you don't do me this year, do for me this year, it must not pass me by. This year, God could just say, look like. Is that why I saved you? To give you earthly things, which you want because you have an earthly mentality. That kind of Christianity must stop. Listen, a time came everybody ran away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and Co were still around. Jesus said, are you not going to leave? They said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is, true believers stick with the Lord simply because he has the words of eternal life. That's the point I'm making. Please, we have to understand this thing properly. There was something I was saying last time that Paul said something, all right? When he was talking about crown of glory, he said, this is what God has kept for all those who eagerly wait his coming. He said, I have kept the faith. Notice that. And when he was talking about that, quickly open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to bring out something. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, I just pray that we'll understand our Christ and follow him properly. You will realize many of the things we are just pursuing in life, they are things that he would just give so easily. Why we are not getting them is because we are seeking them. And the commandment, you know, sometimes you say, thou shalt not steal, I did not steal. That's a commandment, right? Okay. But what about the commandment that says, do not worry about these things. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. He now says, seek first the kingdom of God. It was not counsel. It was an outright commandment. He said, all these things will be added unto you. The more you seek things, the more you are disobeying God. That's a matter of fact. It's not me that said it too. That's why I keep on saying, all this one, they say, draw on the wall the kind of car you want to drive. Draw on the wall the kind of man you want to marry. Draw on the wall the kind of woman you want to marry. I've told you, forget all of that nonsense. I learned long ago that these things are not the will of God. No, it's a waste of time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at the way Paul said it. It's very important for us to get the point he was making. I want to just bring out something from there, because sometimes when you hear Christians talk, they still don't understand this Christ properly. He said, I have fought the good fight, verse 7, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now notice that, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That is what qualifies you for the award of the crown of righteousness, is the fact that you love his appearing. God doesn't reward you for the labor on this earth. He rewards your faith. Do you hear what I say? What he rewards is what? Faith. Sometimes, you know, I've heard it said before. In fact, this happened. Somebody was preaching somewhere. It was an apostle that told me this. Some people say things like, you have to work for God, though. People like Pastor E. Adeboye, Bishop David Oyedepo. Let me just add names of many people that we know. Rayhan Bonnke, Billy Graham. You understand? People like that. And they look at the people that they have walked, that their mansion in heaven is big. They now encourage Christians, you to make sure you walk. So now see Christians going from house to house evangelism. Why? They are the same earthly mentality they've carried to heaven. I must build a house. They build the earthly one. It's okay, waiting remain now. We have one in Abuja, one in Enugu, one in the village. All right, so which other house should we build? The one in heaven. So half of those, I feel sorry for Christians. Listen, by my own conservative estimate, half of the offerings Christians give these days, God doesn't accept them. They are sowing seeds because of house in heaven. That's even the good ones, though. The bad ones are sowing it because of the earth, house on the earth. And they will now carry a few testimonies, which actually happened. Testimonies that happened to those who were seeking the kingdom of God. testimonies that happened to those who were seeking the kingdom of God. Was it here? Did I narrate the testimony the other day of the one that Yinka told us, some one guy in Lagos, who a man was owing 1.something million? Did I mention it? I didn't tell the story. Okay, let me just drop it quickly to show you what. I'll drop two stories, all right? How people misuse testimonies. In fact, there are many of them. Because aside this one, let me just tell you. Yinka told us the story of one guy in Lagos. He gathered money and gave to somebody to help him buy a car. The guy never bought the car, and the 1.something millionaire never showed up. A whole year passed, Abby. Let me make a long story short, because that's not what I discussed in details now. One day, by revelation, I don't know how he came to that point, he decided to forgive the man. And this kind of forgiveness was not just forgiveness and not the vex. Forgiveness is, I don't even want the money back. So I told the man one day, since this thing has dragged, though, I've decided to forgive you. I want you to know I'm not angry with you anymore. As for the money, don't even worry. I have left the money for you. The moment the guy heard that, he immediately paid, is this $600,000 that he told me? $650,000 of the money into the man's account. The guy got the alert. First opportunity, he went, transferred the money back to the guy's account. And sent him a message. I said, don't worry. The man felt that, this guy is angry. And if you know, these are people from my side of the country. When the man returned the money, he said there was war. He thought there was struggle. He didn't say that. We are not extrapolating. No, he didn't say that. The fact that we know, all right, is that the man transferred the money back to that fellow. And the fellow, a few days later, he gathered the balance of the money and paid the man back the 1.something million. That guy said, look, you don't get the point. I said, I have forgotten and I've forgiven you the money. He collected the 1.something million and transferred it back to the man. I said, I don't want. I'm not angry. I have written this money off. That very day, let me make a long story short. He got a brand new car. His wife got another car in the office. And God said, okay, this guy has, that is, he sought the kingdom. He said, look, forget these things. Now, this is why I've seen people misinterpret. When he was doing it, he was not expecting another car. He wasn't. He just said, let me just obey what is right to do. He said, forget the money. That is what I'm breaking my head over this thing. No, it's not the will of God. It's not money. Forget it. In 24 hours, he got two cars. When he obeyed what Pastor Podi will call the law of release. What Ed Cole also calls the law of release. Ed Cole said, how do you spell release? He said, spelled F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. That's how to spell release. The man operated it. And what happened? Breakthrough came into his life. Now, this is where Christians, that's what I'm talking about, where we make mistakes. We now take such a beautiful spiritual law, principle, which was exemplified in the fellow's life, instead of us to learn the principle of forgiveness. What do we learn? Oh, boy. Two cars in one day. Bow. Hey, Omo. Hey. Two cars in one day. So, Baba, may I borrow you this money? Hold on. After 1 month, say, I forgive you the money. And you're wondering, why are you forgiving me? The money is there. No, don't bring it back. Oh. I better take your money. No, I pay back into your account. Say, God, as you did it for me, Mr. Lagbaja, you will do it for me, Mrs. Temedu. Forgetting that when that man was doing his own, that was not the aim. Mary Kay Ash, I've told the story several times. In her book, Miracles Happen, a chapter there is titled, You Can't Outgive God. She went to church one day. The pastor had told her, please help us encourage the people to give towards our children's wing, all right, of the church. And they had been raising the money for years. So she said, look, listen, if we don't... So that day, let's make a long story short. When she was coming, when she was getting ready, she pushed it as far away as possible. But one day, the day finally came. She went out with her husband that day. She did not prepare. Early morning, next morning, preparing for church, when she would have to speak to the congregation, was when she was making up in the bathroom and something dropped in her mind. Offer to double any amount they give today. Normally, on a good day, they get like $5,000. So that day she spoke. She said, if people say they hear God, that is the closest I ever came to it. When they say they hear God. So that particular day, she spoke beautifully and said, look, let's just make it like this. Anything you give, I will double the money. For every dollar anybody in this church gives, I will give another dollar. And I don't want pledges. I want cash. I want the money now. And the pastor whispered to her, I said, please, allow them till tomorrow. It's all right. You bring the money tomorrow, today or tomorrow. I want cash. I want a check. I don't want any pledge. She was expecting them to give maybe up to $10,000. It's a very good, because of her beautiful speech, maybe they can stretch it to a little over $10,000. To her surprise, they didn't call her. That whole Monday passed. The following day in the morning, the phone rang and the deacon said to her, first of all, sorry, we didn't call you yesterday to tell you how much you're supposed to double. But I want you to know, before we tell you, we had to have a meeting. Before we call you, no, that's why we are delaying calling you. So before we talk, I want you to know that the church elders have decided as a body to release you on God's behalf from the pledge you made to double any money given. And she said that the money must be plenty to touch her mind. But she answered the deacon, said, don't worry about it. I made the pledge. I intend to honor it. How much is the money? For a woman expecting about $10,000, they told her $106,000. Instantly, she was weak. But you see, the God that told her to do that knew what he was doing. You can read the story in the book, Miracles Happen. The chapter is titled, You Can't Outgive God. And then, the deacon said again, yes, madam, you know, we said you have been released from the pledge. And listen, I understand spiritual things. They had the right to do that. They could. They are the people of God. They can join hands and bind and loose. The woman said, no, sir, don't worry about it. I made the pledge. I intend to keep it. Her mind was doing calculation. She's a businesswoman. She doesn't have that kind of cash hanging around. So I'll go to my bank, get a draft, because he too has to play immediately. No pledges, remember? So she was still on that same seat, still thinking, when the phone rang again, within the hour. And her son, this time it was her son on the phone. The boy's first statement was, mommy, why is it that anything you touch turns to gold? She said, what are you talking about? She said, remember the investment we made some time ago, my friend that developed a new way of prospecting for oil? She said, yes. He said, they struck oil, the thing is now yielding, and your share on a monthly basis in the first month is over $100,000. First month. The woman said, again, she was weak. What was her weakness this time? She said, when she went to church to go and deliver the $106,000, which she pledged, he said, it was not a generous person that was going. It was somebody who was afraid of God. That is, she was physically trembling that this God is to be feared. When Christians hear that story, you know, we pastors will start telling it. So this morning, who wants to contact that anointing? And you see all the jagudas. They now start running down. And that's what Christians have become. And we pastors, we like it. We queue up to tell the story. So this morning, you tell the story. And let me tell you ahead of time, 99% of Christians who respond to those stories don't get anything. Let me say it one more time. 99%, including you listening to me who tried it before, 99% of Christians who respond don't get anything. The 1% that I left hanging are the little baby Christians who are desperate and God is feeling sorry for them and they will do anything just to come out of their problems. They are the few that seem to get anything. And then we pastor will selectively bring those ones up to tell the story, thereby propagating a lie because it brings in resources. Why don't we get what they get? I'll tell you simply. It is simply because the woman who did that was not expecting any multiplication. She gave expecting nothing in return. And except you have that same spirit, you can never have that same anointing. You can't have it. You can't have it. Christians, you know, I don't want to digress into that. Be very careful. People make it look. They say, widow of Zarephath gave her last meal. Gave her last meal. So you see Christians running up and down in church. They want to give their last meal so they can have a breakthrough and they don't get anything. You know now. You've tried it before. You know. Let me inform you on God's behalf. You didn't get anything. You will not, don't think God is still coming. He's not coming. Am I not a messenger of God? Am I not a teacher of his word? I'm telling you on his behalf. Forget it. God said, I'm not bringing anything. That money, And let me tell you another thing, in case you did not know, he did not even accept the offering. It was a jagudaric offering. I have to invent words to make my point clear. Those of you who are from Nigeria, you know the meaning of jaguda. Jaguda is Yoruba word for thug, criminal. I told the story before. Let me just tell it again to illustrate. Once I was in my house, my wife gave drinks to my kids. So I told my daughter, let me take a drink from your glass. She looked at me with suspicion and said no. Then her brother, who's sitting down there, Benga, came up and gave it to me. Daddy, take. So I collected the glass. And his sister said, Benga, you give daddy your drink. He's going to finish it. And it was what the boy said that every Christian should please imbibe that spirit. This was a few years ago. He turned 10 just a few weeks ago. So this thing happened not less than 3-4 years ago. Yeah, about 3 years ago. He just turned to the sister. I said, and so what? Let him finish it. He's my daddy, and I love him. He can finish it if he wants. That was what he said. I looked at him, I said, Olubenga, a bowl of ice cream for you tomorrow. And this is the story. The sister took her glass and handed it over to me. And I said, no, 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 no. This one is a Pentecostal offering. That's what I told her immediately. I said, this is a Pentecostal offering. I don't need to say more than that. These are wrong attitudes because we are still tied to this world. And we are giving things. God still has to give back. We are still stuck on that thing. And I have been deputized to tell you, God said, I'm not going to give you anything back because your spirit is wrong. For those who are wondering, what about the widow of Zarephath? That's not my message for today. Go and get my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Read it. That whole book was written to explain what I've told you now about the widow of Zarephath. If you are listening to this, say, where do I get the book? Just go to our website. It's free. PDF format. Download it. Not more than 2 megabytes. Put it on your tab, your phone. You read it. Because there is a reason why God, there was a reason why God sent Elijah to go to that woman's house. Jesus said, to no one else was Elijah sent, but to one widow, that is, God sent her there. She didn't just hand out her last offering. From what point did I go into this? I was telling the fact that Christians, even when it comes to heaven now, they want to give money so that when they get to heaven, they will have something. And you've seen it. God does not reward these earthly labels like that, the way we are thinking about it. So they say to you, people like Pastor E. Adeboye, Reinhard Bonnke, Billy Graham, they have great mansions in heaven. Hear ye the word of the Lord, you don't know, nobody knows. You don't know, nobody knows. The only reason why you hear their names is because there's a big structure supporting what they do. Remember, it's structure. If Pastor Adeboye says, praise the Lord, 10 million people will hear it. It does not mean the praise the Lord is more powerful than that of one little widow somewhere in the corner of Bolivia who says, praise the Lord, and only her household hears it. It doesn't mean it's more powerful. Paul said, it is those that eagerly, that who rejoiced at his coming, his appearing. It is those who kept the faith. It is those who fought their own fight. You must understand that. Who finished their own race. You don't know. Look, listen. God does not reward anybody for the work that you and I can see. He does not. Because Paul plants, Apollos waters, it is God that gives the increase. I cannot give increase and reward you for the increase. So it is each person knows what he's doing. Are you getting my point? Each person. Listen, I told you earlier, the understanding you have of the issues of life that gives you control. That's what I'm trying to explain. Why did Paul have this kind of control? Because, and this is what we have been on. If the man was not worldly minded, he was not earthly minded. Paul said, I learned how to remain the same, whether I have or I don't have. That is when you see Paul and he's dancing, say, oh, God, will I say make a million? He said, no, nothing, I'll not get anything. No. Tomorrow you see him, see, he's dancing. Why? That day he has a million. The following day you see him dancing. The same dance, the same effort, the same joy, the same happiness, different amounts of money. He said, I've learned how to remain the same. Listen to me. You should be, the day they sack you from your job, these are the disciplines of Christianity. You should that day dance, go out, don't stay at home and say, what did I do to deserve? Yeah. How will I finish this house now? Just rejoice. Be happy. Your friends come say, guys, man, let's go sit down somewhere, man, let's take a drink. And you rejoice like, oh, so when are you getting to work tomorrow? Work? Ah, I'm not going tomorrow. Say, so why are you not going? Guys, this you open your pocket and they say, ah, the letter is here. Your services are no longer required. Eh? And you'll be happy like this? So what will I do? What do you want me to do? You be sad? This is job. This letter is not from heaven. It's from an office. This is not a letter of notification of the wiping of my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the one that should make me sad. When an angel says, take, you open and say, I want to inform you that because you did not heed the warning of the Lord in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, your name has now been wiped out from the book. That is why we should cry. If that one has not happened, we will not cry. Even if your wedding is tomorrow, they cancel it today. Of course, the flesh will want to cry. You will tell the flesh, you want to cry, all right, fine. Let me give you 2 minutes. Have you finished your own crying? Then put music and dance by force. Use force to dance. You don't feel like it. I like one thing I heard from Kenneth Hagin once. I was listening to his message. He said once the devil was talking to him. And he said, like, because he was feeling very sick. And the devil said to him, hey, now you are going to die. This time you are not going to get healed. And he said, he was feeling so ill, he didn't feel like laughing. He said, but I had to laugh at the devil. He said, this was how I laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. He said, the laughter sounded that dry. But he had to laugh because he didn't feel like laughing, though, but he had to laugh. And listen to me, I've read the scriptures. Laughter is a sign of victory. The Bible says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. When people are bragging and making noise, it is time for Christians to laugh. It's a sign that you are in charge. It is a sign that these things, none of these things, Paul said, move me. None of these things move me. That's how the man had control of life. That's what I'm talking about. Paul, why could he have that control? He wasn't attached to anything. I tell people, when you are looking for a job, I always say this thing. First, build a mentality inside your soul that I'm a blessing. Anywhere I go, I'm going to help them. So when they do employ you, you feel sorry for them. Say, man, these guys don't know what they are missing. And it's not just a mindset alone, which is important, but you must also convert that mindset to reality so that anywhere you walk, anywhere you walk, let people know that once this guy stepped in, my God. When this guy came in here, things changed. That he would do his duty and do beyond his duty. Where they said we couldn't do well before, the guy made us do well. You have that mindset. You have that, you know, that thing about you. And you actually intend to, not just you go to church, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, you get to walk, you are dozing. Why? Because you go to church, you sow the seed. Seed for promotion. Listen, your seed for promotion in your office is diligence. The seed for your promotion in your office is productivity. The seed for promotion in your office is that you go beyond what is prescribed for you to do. That is the seed for promotion. Not the money you dropped in an offering basket. With that kind of mindset, listen to me, you will get a job faster than most people are looking. People have been applying. Those who know people say, you get a job before them. All these ones, why Christians can't get jobs, that they go to places where they are looking for what they are going to get. There was one joke I saw the other day. One man came for an interview. Many of you may have seen it. You know, these jokes that circulate on WhatsApp and Facebook and all of that. They asked him, what exactly do you expect from this company? He said, well, I'm not too greedy. A brand new, a Corolla is good, air conditioned, because of the heat. This heat is not good for me. So as to reflect the image of this company, I need to move and live in a good area. I don't have to go to Ikoyi yet. I can just stay in Surulere area. So the man was just looking at him. The man said, apparently, the things you have said, you are even worth more than that. Instead of a Corolla, we'll give you a G-Wagon. We'll move you and your family to Ikoyi. I thought the boy said, excuse me, sir, are you joking? The man said, you started the joke. You started the joke. Listen, if the man understood that, look, every work is Christ. You know, for me to live is what? Christ. Every work is Christ. It's a place where I go and pour myself, you understand? Like a drink offering, like Paul said. Let me be a blessing to somebody. Look, let's continue, Abel, please. Quickly, there's one scripture I want us to read. This is precisely where we ended last time. We keep expanding these things so that Christians will keep on getting more persuaded. The words will be entering into our hearts to change our attitudes. Actually, I know where the Spirit is going with all these teachings. Let me quickly tell you where we are going. Listen. This is not the only thing, all right? But I believe it's what God is going to do in your life. But you see, you can't do it until you get a particular place in your mindset. Many people listen to this message. God is going to make them tremendously... No, now, don't say amen. It's information. It's not a prayer. Are you getting my point? God is going to make them tremendously rich. Are you getting my point? Yeah, people listen to this. But I said something last time which I must emphasize. We are in the world, but we are not off the world. Let me tell you something about being a Christian. If you are worldly, please don't be a Christian. Christianity is like this. When you leave Egypt, you must enter the promised land, otherwise you will perish in the wilderness. That's Christianity. A lot of hardworking people, as believers, they will continue to fail. If they were not Christians, they would have succeeded. With the same amount of hard work, with the same amount of determination, they will have succeeded. But once they become believers, the rules change. Let me tell you something. It is dangerous to walk with God. And I mean it literally like that. God is somebody you have to learn to walk with him properly or don't go near. Once you're a believer, the rules change. The same hard work that will have prospered you as an unbeliever, as a Christian, to fail you. The same zeal that will have prospered you as an unbeliever and made you great, as he wants to give your life to Christ, that same zeal will kill you. If Uzzah was in transportation business, his insurance cost will be low. Why? Because Uzzah will always put forth his hand to steady any goods he's transporting. Uzzah was a man that was driving the donkey, the oxen, that was carrying the ark of God. If Uzzah, listen to this, had been in transportation business, haulage, his goods will hardly break. Therefore, his insurance premium would have been low. He would have had good business. He would have been a successful haulage businessman. But when Uzzah decided to carry the ark of God, he didn't know things were different. When the load wanted to fall, he came down and held it so that it would not break. That was when he died. In Christianity, the rules are different. That is, if Uzzah wanted to live, he should not have worked for David on the transportation of the ark. But if he wanted to transport the ark, then he will first settle down and learn the rules. And the rule will have been shown to him clearly. Say, you want to transport the ark? Yes. Who's your father? Say, my father is Abinadab. Abinadab, Abinadab, is that not from the tribe of Reuben? He said, yes. He said, Omo Ekpe, you want to carry ark? Be careful, oh. They say, why not? The ark is meant to be carried only by a priest. I beg shift. But how can I help? Go and buy food and give offering to the priest who will carry it. The man would have lived. He would have been blessed. He would have been blessed like Obed-Edom. But because he didn't understand, he wanted to use his worldly zeal to tackle the things of Christianity. He died. You know, I said something. I said, I know where this whole thing is going. That God is going to prosper his people abundantly. But he first wants them to understand something. That any joy they don't have now, if they have it when I make them rich, that joy will destroy them. Let me go over that again. That the joy you cannot attain in the midst of your poverty, if I see you, if I see that smile on your face when you see money, that's destruction. Because how much do you have now? All my worldly income is minus 15 because I'm owing somebody. How much smiling are you doing? Little. Okay? I don't feel smile yet. Until breakthrough comes. God says, listen. Well, maybe God is in a hurry, in quote, assuming. He's not in a hurry, but let's assume he's in a hurry. I said, let me quickly release money into your hands. And he releases and you start smiling. That every moment you smile will bring you sorrow later. So God says, all right, fine. Do you want to smile when I bless you? First, go and learn how to smile in the midst of your poverty. Many people, God is, that's why he hasn't blessed them. He wants to see them rejoice for 2 years consecutively. Joy morning, afternoon, and night. Rejoicing only in the Holy Spirit. Then God says, fine. Give that guy a billion naira. Let's see how he's going to do. He is so full of joy, a billion naira can't alter him. What saddens him is not lack of money. Therefore, when a billion naira comes into his life, it can't hold him. So if he loses a billion naira, the same amount of joy is still there. For that reason, he may be in the world having a billion naira, but he's not off the world. His attitude is different. That's the kind of person that can give without thinking. No, I'm not worrying. He's the kind of person that he gives anywhere. In his community, he will give and does not expect anybody to know. He goes home, tells the Igwe, how come the town hall is not good again? We are thinking by Christmas. Say, what is Christmas? How much is it? Guess an architect. Do me a new one. Draws 50 million and walks away. And tells the Igwe, please don't tell anybody's meal. In fact, he doesn't want anybody to know. He does the same thing when he goes to schools. He goes to church. He sees people who are poor. He does the same thing. He does it to his staff. He just does it. And what car is he driving? With the money he has, maybe he decides that he likes a Toyota Corolla or a small Honda Quintet. Well, I like the feel. No, it makes me feel, you know, he's not trying to impress anybody. That guy doesn't get destroyed by prosperity. The Bible says the prosperity of a fool, we'll talk about it in a moment. You see, we're getting there now. The prosperity of a fool destroys him. Listen, working with God, you make up your mind. If you don't want to leave Egypt, stay there. All the Israelites that did not leave Egypt did not die. You think everybody followed Moses? Some people didn't follow Moses. They didn't die. Those who died were the ones that followed Moses. Was it because following Moses was a bad thing? No. It was because when you are following Moses, you must follow completely. You must follow Moses completely. You don't do halfway following of Moses. When you enter into the wilderness, if there is no water, you don't complain. When you enter into the wilderness, if there's no food, you don't murmur. If they give you the same food every day for 20 years in the wilderness, you don't complain. If you complain, you die. If you want a variety, stay in Egypt. Look, listen. We're talking serious Christianity here. Not promising you breakthrough. You can serve God and not have money. John the Baptist served God. Listen, let me tell you something. All this thing we are sharing is worldliness. Listen, let me tell you this. Do you think John the Baptist was waking up in the morning saying, God, with all the preaching that I preach, you not even send somebody's suit? Which is what we do as Christians. The man didn't want the suit. If he gave it to me, he didn't want to wear. Are you getting my point? He didn't want to wear. Christianity is not about come and get rich. Christianity is about come and know God. Christianity is about come and live Christ. You understand? For me to live is what? Christ. That's Christianity. Come and live this life as Christ. Listen, what I was talking about, people listen to this, many of you, God will make you abundantly rich. The reason is simple, because he has a job to do on the earth, and money for him is a tool. So he has to, imagine a carpenter, you know, a woodworker, going around, you see he has 10,000 hammers, saws, everything. You say, man, this man is rich. Does he consider it so? No, the hammer is not rich, it's a tool. Sometimes I hear Christians, I've heard there's a particular preacher I have in mind. He says this thing. He's joking when he says it, but I say, I disagree with you. Of course, you see, this is the same thing. What he tries to preach is that when you give, you will get. So quickly sow a seed. So he starts telling stories on how to sow a seed so as to get. There's something he says which I totally disagree with, 100%. He said that when he gives, he said, I don't know about you. If I give like $10,000, I want to be sure it's the right place. So I'm nervous. I'm checking. Did I give right? He said, I don't know about you, but for me, I feel it, you know? What does it mean? Then after a few weeks or months, then it's now suddenly gets a breakthrough, $100,000, $20,000, $1 million. I said, yes, okay, that was a right seed. When I heard him say that, I said, sir, I disagree. The amount of pain you feel when you let something go is the degree of attachment you have to that thing. If I give $10,000, it's giving. It's giving. So what if it's the wrong place? Go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. If that widow had given her food to Elijah, and Elijah had eaten it and nothing had come out of it, she would not have felt too bad. I described the story in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. All this, this is fertile ground. It will return back to you. Fertile ground for a Christian is the place where you are sure your money is actually doing serious work. That's what you are concerned about. You're not concerned about what am I going to get back. It's more of, look, I want to preach this gospel. I feel this gospel should be preached, but I'm not a preacher. So who is really preaching that the money will help? Then I give him the money. But it's not whether you got something back or you did not get something back. Look, we're talking serious Christianity here. Honest. I said we should read somewhere, right? Did that tell us where? No, we have read that one now. We read that one. Okay, the one I want us to read is Luke chapter 12, which is the story I began to tell last time. What God is doing is making us ready to be able to handle resources. We are understanding that everything we are doing in life is an assignment. Luke chapter what? Luke chapter 12. The story I want to read was the one we ended with last time. I didn't read it. I just referred to it. But I want to talk about being rich towards God today. You know, we picked up from that not being of the world, even though we are in the world. And I want to just explain something about how you lose control of life. I mentioned it last time. Let's just start from verse 15. Of course, you know what happened before that. Someone in the crowd in verse 13 said to him, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to the man who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you. Then he said to them, verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For, like in James said, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. They now began to tell them a parable, verse 16. I'm reading New American Standard. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? He now said in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's just read verse 22. And he said to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than raiment. And you know the rest of the story, all right? Because of time, we'll not read it. Now, I said something to us last time. Let me say it again. One of the things, I think the major thing that takes the control, you know, we're talking about Paul having such a firm control, grip of life. The reason why I was able to control, have such a control of life was because he was not attached to material things. This earth couldn't hold him. You go to that Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned how to be independent of my circumstances. I've learned how to abound. I have learned how to abase. And those are the reasons why he had, that was the reason why he had such a control of life. So that Satan couldn't just take his life for him at any time. God wouldn't just one day just demand his life of him. But this guy is the opposite. This man we're looking at here. He's a man who one night God required the soul of him. And Jesus said, this man, God called him a fool. Why was he called a fool? Because the man decided to lay up treasure for himself on the earth. And that's what Jesus was saying. That the man who is attached to material things, in effect, doesn't have control of life. The problem this man had was that Jesus said in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. And remember, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. This man's heart was tied to this earth. It was tied to this world. So such a person is not rich toward God. Now, what does it mean to be rich toward God? I'll start that and then, like I always do, continue it next time. When it talks about being rich toward God, I thought about it. The first thing that used to be in my mind when I hear that is that a man who's rich toward God is a man who gives. And listen, being a giver is part of being rich toward God. But being rich toward God actually is more than that. In fact, if you have the Good News Bible or the Bible in basic English, I like the way he says this. Because when you say rich toward God, we look at it as if he's giving to God. But again, like I said earlier, that's not the whole truth. That's part of it, but that's not the whole truth. I went through different translations trying to get something out of here. And I realized that what the Lord said here was well explained in Good News Bible and Bible in basic English. It says, so is it with a man who stores up treasure for himself on the earth, but is not rich in the eyes of God. I don't know whether you get my point. That materially the man is rich, but in the eyes of God, he is not. What I want to introduce about this, our high calling, is how people should be rich towards God or rich in the eyes of God. Listen, what God measures, in fact, let me just put it like this, as an index of your wealth is actually how detached you are from material things and you are attached to spiritual things. There's a church, this church in Smyrna, that's in the book of Revelation. Quickly open there. There's something that the Lord said about them, which is very interesting. We have to develop this. It's very, very important. Christians must be rich toward God. That they're rich in the eyes of God. Verse 8, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and who has come to life says this, I know your tribulations and your poverty. That's material poverty now. He now put in bracket, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, he said, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, this is a church here where, materially speaking, the Lord said that I know your poverty. He said, but actually, in reality, you are rich. I think we should quickly read the others. We must never forget the church in Laodicea. That one is very interesting. Revelation chapter 3 is very good to contrast the two of them. He said, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, I'm jumping because of time. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. He now said, because you say I am rich, verse 17, and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now let me just stop here because of time. Notice something he said to them, that you need to come and buy from me gold that's refined. You understand? Which verse now? I'm trying to get it. Okay, at verse 18. In the other church, he said to them that materially you are poor, but he said you are rich. He now said something, that you are about to be tested. James said, beloved, count it all joy when you suffer what? When you enter into... Exactly. When you experience diverse temptations. He said, because the trial of your faith does what? Works patience. I'm looking at something here. When the Lord said to the church in Smyrna, I said to them, you are about to be tested. What was he saying? When he said they are rich. What was going to be tested? Their faith. This was a church that had plenty of faith. If you look at it, that was one church he did not rebuke. That was one church he didn't say, I have this against you. All he did was to encourage them a few lines, and that was it. He kept on moving. He said, those people are rich. Those were people that were rich toward God. It was not about their offering now. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Let me say something again, this offering thing. Giving that is not motivated by faith doesn't mean anything. Giving motivated by personal desire does not profit anybody. Giving motivated by fear, it does not amount to anything in the eyes of God. The giving of habit, let us give so that they will not be angry with us, it doesn't mean anything. God does not recognize it. The only one that matters are things that are prompted by faith. And when I say faith now, I don't mean that I have told God, as I give this 10,000 naira, he's going to give me a million. That's not what I mean. I mean it is my, read my tract, Cheerful Giver. Please, I'm recommending it again. Go and read that tract, Cheerful Giver. Where can I find it? It's on our website. If you can't get a physical copy, you understand? And I explained in that particular tract that being a giver is something you are. You understand? It is not just what you do. You give because you are a giver. You are not a giver because you give. You are first a giver. Being a giver is a product of faith. What does it mean to be a giver? That is a product of faith. It means, like we're talking about, you understand life. You know that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. You are not afraid of tomorrow. You've heard the word of God that says, do not lay up treasure for yourself on the earth. Now, when you give as a result of these thoughts entrenched in your heart, then you're a cheerful giver, even though you are not dancing. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to say. So when we're talking about being rich toward God, that's the point I'm making. It is simply a matter of faith. It is about having the right attitude and relationship with God in everything that you do. That man we're reading about in Luke chapter 12. Should he have given? Yes, he should have given. But the richness towards God is not first of all about his giving. It is about the reason he would have done the giving. Are you getting what I'm saying? For example now, the man harvested abundantly. Then he asked himself, why did I harvest abundantly? Is it because I am supposed to have something stored up for tomorrow? As a child of God, he says no. After all, he says, do not lay up treasure on the earth. He has that commandment. Then he starts asking himself a question. Then, why do I have this abundance? It is in answering that question that he said to be rich toward God. He may say because of that, yes, it is because, like Paul said, some people didn't harvest enough. What are they going to eat this season? So he gets his men, say, go out and go and find out those who did not harvest enough. Let us, in quote, sow a seed into their lives. Are you getting my point? Let's give them something to eat. The man looks and says, oh, we heard that maybe while he's still contemplating, they said, oh, there was a great locust attack in the neighboring state. A lot of the farmers there lost a lot of stuff. He said, okay, no wonder God sent material things to me. He does not cross his mind that this was given to him to lay up for tomorrow. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? That's what it means to be rich in the eyes of God. It is a matter of faith. That is, it is how much faith we are drilling into our heart. It is how much of a relationship we have with God that decides whether we are rich or we are poor. And we are talking about heavenly riches now, for goodness sake. This earthly one means nothing. That's what I'm preaching all of these I've been saying. I think we have preached a gospel too much in recent times that everything we do has to be scaled down to money. I've heard people say it. They say Holy Spirit moved. Holy Spirit moved in that meeting. How much is the offering? And we say this jokingly. After a while, we carry it to a level where it's no longer a joke. They said one pastor once was asking another pastor, you mean you do 4 services in a day? 4 services? How much is your prophet's offering? That is, for you to go through four services, show me what comes out. Listen to me. That is what it means to not be rich toward God. That's what it means. Like I said, that's how we lose control of life. When we are attached to material things, when we measure success in terms of what we have materially, when we measure success in terms of the titles we have acquired, when we measure success in terms of what people can see, what that does is that it removes our spiritual ability to control things on this earth. Let me say something and I close with it. You know, I read a lot and I do a lot of thinking, you understand? I like to read. In fact, sometimes when I'm talking, some of you will be laughing when I start talking physics. And there's something that will make you laugh. Daddy, my wife picked a book on the bed in the room. She went through a few of the pages and just tossed it aside. The book is titled The God Theory. She went through a few pages. So she was expecting to see Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and seeing the analysis of the scripture. The man was talking quantum mechanics and the dark matter in the universe. Well, for those who don't know, they believe that most of the mass in the universe is not identifiable. So they call it dark matter, which opposes gravity. So my wife, after a while, she just carried the book, just tossed the thing across the bed. So I said, what is that? Say this book. I don't know what the guy is talking about. I said, you should have asked me. I'll have told you not to bother. All right. The guy is a physicist. He was trying to explain. He was providing a physics theory, all right, on the existence of God. He wanted to prove, using scientific calculations, that God has to be there. All right? He's a physicist, all right? Now, I read all kinds of strange things, all right? I've read Abd Roshin's Grail Message books, the three volumes. I borrowed it at the time. I said, okay, Abd Roshin. I couldn't finish it. The man doesn't know anything. God, may you not be blind in your life. Say amen. Amen. One of the best things God will do for you is to open your eyes. Those following Great Message are totally blind. That guy is a confused, you know, he was a reverend, was a priest in training. He was a seminarian that left the seminary, and then the guy just, after reading for some time, said, what is wrong with this guy? Who's following him? That is elementary Christianity, mundane Christianity, is far superior to the depth of Great Message. I went through it. What is it? No, I wanted to, just I borrowed the book. When I borrowed it, I would have just tossed into the dustbin and said, around nonsense. What kind of rubbish is this? I told you there was a time I did research on Buddhism. I read a lot, trying to find out what exactly this guy is talking about. The one I could not even make sense out of was total idolatry. Total. Is what they call it, Hinduism and this Hare Krishna thing. Those ones, you need to be in the dark to follow those guys. Total confusion. But I watched a lot of things. Contemplated, I observed. But there's one thing I noticed, which is why I'm going all of these things, all right? You see where I'm going. I saw the story here before. We're talking about the habitation of God. That some of these men you see there, the sin they committed, in fact, all of them, the major sin they committed is timing. Buddha himself, I don't know much about him because he didn't write anything. So most of the things they know about him are oral traditions, things that people passed down, they now wrote down. But the man was seeking for truth. And he lived before the time of Jesus Christ. And I came to a conviction. If he had lived after the time of Jesus, an angel would have appeared to him and told him, send for Peter. I'm going somewhere. I saw the story the other time about some Hindus my wife and I watched on TV. And what they were trying to do was to attain spirituality. And they used all kinds of methods. Now, one thing that's common to all these people, I noticed, please, get where I'm going. To all these people, one thing I noticed that is common to all of them was that they always renounced the material world. They always did. Every single one of them. That is why they go into fasting. All of it in trying to achieve, and you know what they try to do? They try to achieve control. Now, that's the word. That's what they try to achieve. I told you, I read the story once. I don't know what really happened. But they said one day Buddha was strolling on the road. One man now met him, one of those practitioners of what they call austerity, one of those their practices. And he said to Buddha, that after 20 years of practicing austerity, that's what they called it, now I can walk across the river. I could not walk on water. So Buddha looked at him and said, 20 years to walk on water. Why did you not pay the ferryman a day's wage, you know, 1 shilling, which you can walk for in one day? And he will carry you across. Why did you spend 20 years trying to walk across water? But why I told the story is that you see that what they were looking for was what? Control. That's what they were looking for. In fact, when some of them would start their study, they just look at life. In fact, they said that man Buddha, when he was even started, he was from a very wealthy family, influential family. All used to confuse him that he'll be going on the road. And you see a man, maybe a beggar, who's sick, who's on the road. And you ask the men, say, why is that man sick? They'll say, that's how the gods have ordained it. Ah. So why should the gods ordain a man to be suffering like this? He went through, you know, he kept observing. After a while, he renounced his own wealth so as to seek how to control things like that. So that he wouldn't just leave it to, that's how the gods determined it. I don't know whether you're following what I'm going to say. I know some of you are saying, this guy, are you a mystic or something? But don't worry, I'm going somewhere. Now, listen to this. Why I told their story is that I noticed that all these people, they did one thing. Every single one of them. And I'm just tying it to actually Christianity. They always renounce material things. But because they did not have understanding, you now see a man who says, they now go into self, they start punishing themselves. And that's why I'm upset with Christians. Sometimes many of the things we practice in Christianity is pure Hinduism. And I'll give you two. Well, one. Some of you will be surprised when I say it, but no, many of you won't be. You've heard me many times. See, all this fasting you do, that you can't walk again because you want God to hear you, it's not Christianity. Let me say it again. All this fasting you do, so that you can't walk again, you say, why have you not eaten? I'm fasting. Why? I'm praying so that God will hear me. It's not Christianity. That's what Buddhists do. That's what Buddhists, it's not Christianity. All this one is of that, I won't wear earrings so that I will go to heaven. That's what Hindus do. It's Hinduism. I'm telling you the truth. But one thing I just want to bring out is that, you see, when men, listen, they want the depths of things of life, they have to first release the material things of life. Those guys not understanding purpose. Are you getting my point? That's what, and then because, you know, when you don't have, when God doesn't poise, look, listen, material things are very powerful. Did you hear what I said? Material things are powerful. Ed Cole said money is the strongest thing after omnipotence. Ed Cole, Christian preacher. Ed Cole said the greatest power a man can have after omnipotence is to have plenty of money. Even Jesus looked at it and said there's one contender for your soul with God. It's called Mammon. He didn't say a man cannot serve God and the devil. He said you cannot serve God and who? And Mammon. Money. Material things have power. They attract people and hold them in bondage. Seriously. The problem with those other men, all the people I talked about, is that they fight that thing with flesh. So what do they do? So that, you see it, so that you will not lust after women. They tell the women, cover yourselves from head to toe. But you know why we Christians don't do it? Not because women cannot become weapons of mass destruction. They can. But because we have a spirit, I don't know, are you getting my point? Yes. Listen, the reason why those things don't matter to us as believers is because we have a spirit that is different. That's a matter of fact. And that is the same thing with material things also. The reason why money cannot hold me is not because of any other thing other than the fact that the spirit of Christ is in me. For that reason, if I handle money, I'm able to understand its purpose. And I said to money, in effect, greater is he that is in me than he that is in you. That you will not have mastery over me. I will use you for the purpose of God and I leave you there. But those men not having that spirit, the only thing they could do is to run away. So you see the men, to attain control of life, they run away and live in, what do you call this? Monasteries, on mountains. They keep away from the things of the world. But for those of us in Christianity, no, we don't need to do that. Because we have the Spirit of Christ, and one of the things that He does for us is to help us understand purpose. For that reason, Jesus today can ride a brand new donkey. Tomorrow He can trek. To Him is nothing. For that reason, Paul today, you could give him an offering of $1 million, and he collects and says, that's very nice, and puts it down there. And tomorrow, he finishes the money doing some things, and he's as happy as he was both before he got the money, while he had the money, and after he had the money. But what am I going to explain? For you to have control of life, you must not be attached to material things at all. When I say attached, you must not even strongly desire them for anything beyond use. That's why God can make a Christian very wealthy, exceedingly rich, controlling money in billions of dollars, and the guy will still be walking normally on the road, and you will think he's looking for a job. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. There will be no air about him. You know, you see all those ones that a man makes money today. You know, you come to town, you have Rolls Royce in a convoy. See all those that people do? It's called original worldliness. What do I call it? Original worldliness. True Christians, you give them 10 times the amount of money that guy ever saw, and they will come for Bible study. If necessary, in a keke napep, they will just stop, keke, stop me here. And they come upstairs, sit down like normal people, requiring no recognition, desiring it not at all. Yeah, the guy goes to work tomorrow morning, he signs a check. How much are you talking about? $500 million. And one of the things you see, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves. That wisdom of serpents is one thing Christians must also learn. They don't just stick out like a sore thumb. Your birthday, they splash your face in the page of a newspaper. It's one nice way of not living long. Why? How old are you? You turn 45. Just because you are the CEO of one big company, inform people that they shouldn't kill you. No, I'm not. That's not supposed to be a joke. Tell them simply, Jesus said, be wise as serpents. Why are you splashing my face on the pages of the newspaper? Why? Tell any contractor that does that, he will never get a job in your company again. They will be paying to wipe your face off the pages of newspapers. Yeah, no, I'm telling you, Christianity, that's what I'm talking about. Because, really, you know, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen in your life. If you imbibe the things I'm saying, over the next few years, check it, you'll be signing checks, $500 million, you won't bat an eyelid. They'll just say, how much? So how much are we doing? How much of the property are we buying? Who's buying this? What are we doing with this? All right, let's look at the company here. Okay, how much will we down pay? They say $500 million. Just bring out your checkbook. Just sign it. Tell the manager to call me. I'll confirm the check when he calls. And then you just come, look, Bible says it's 7 by 5. I'll see you guys later. And just see that nothing happened. That is, nothing happened. I don't know what I hear what I said. What did I say? Nothing happened. It's just like you ate groundnut. If you imbibe what I'm saying, this is the bad side, bad in quote. It's not a bad thing, I just want to explain. You will not even be impressed with yourself. I don't know whether I get my point. You know that feeling you are thinking of right now that, hey, the day I make my million, baba, yeah, oh, my, ah, oh, more, yeah. You know those kind of things. That feeling you are thinking of right now, and before today's Bible study, that feeling you will never get it. That's what I'm trying to say. That day we passed like a thief in the night. You won't know it came. It will just not matter to you. Just pass through life like it didn't happen. And this is the word of God. Until it can happen to you and it will pass like it did not happen, it will not happen. Is it clear? What I say?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
But just to be clear for those who... What I'm saying, until God builds you up to a spiritual state where he knows that I will turn you to a man who signs a check for 500 million naira without batting an eyelid and not feeling special. Until he gets you to that spiritual state, he will not make you somebody who can do it. Listen, you have to understand what a cobbing rich toward God. Being rich toward God is what I'm talking about. That is, a man is very wealthy, but you will never see his face on the pages of any newspaper. Why is the world gathering to put your face in the page of... For what? Who are you? You are breaking a commandment of God that said, be wise as serpents. I tell somebody about Christianity. You own half of Enugu, they shouldn't know. You own half of the city, that is landed property. People who are renting your property, they may not even know that you own it. You come to their shop like anybody, they'll make you queue like anybody, they won't know that if you sneeze, they will catch cold. That is Christianity we are talking about. And this is not you are trying to hide so that because you are afraid of thieves. Oh. No, see, there's a difference. Listen. The Bible says that Moses, he fled Egypt not because he was afraid of the wrath of the king. We are in the world, but we are not off the world. The reason why we are doing what we are doing is different from the reason of the world. The people in the world, they are not afraid of being kidnapped. You know you cannot be kidnapped and you don't care. You know we're talking about control? Control is that the kidnapper comes to your house and say, "What? Who are you? You kidnapper. You want to kidnap me. You smoke." And the guy says, "Lie down while I shoot you," and say, "I'm sorry, I'm not in a lying down mood. I'm not sleepy." Oh God, I don't have time. That's the control we are getting to. That's the control we are getting to. That is, the man will say, "Lie down." He said, "Me, lie down for what? I'm not sleepy." He said, "Lie down while I shoot." I said, "Well, you can't shoot me anyway. So if I don't want to lie down, I'm not going to lie down. I'm sorry." You told me a story once of one of your patients. The man at Newi. Can you remember the story? The armed robbers came to the neighboring house or something? And armed robbers were jumping his own fence. And the man said he's sleepy. He closed his eye, continued sleeping. No, I'm serious. The man didn't think them worthy of his attention. Then he told me that when he's buying dollar, how much did you tell me? The man will be discussing at the time. You gave me the gist that time. I remember the kind of thing you're talking about. The man is talking, okay, they need dollars, how much? Or like $700,000. That's the kind of talk he's talking. The man is a businessman at Newi. He's a Christian. A full gospel man. Say, arm robbers are jumping on his gate. He's like, look, he told his wife. His wife said, "Hey, honey, see, arm robbers." He said, "They are not looking for us." And he closed his eyes and continued sleeping. He closed his eyes and continued sleeping. That, look, they are not looking for us. I'm adding my own words. They are not our mates. We are not their mates. They should go and meet those who God has committed to destruction. That's the kind of control I'm talking about. You say kidnapper. You look at the kidnapper and say, "He won't kidnap." The spirits pursue you, they not talk to you. And when you are saying you are not joking, in your heart, you can literally see the legions of angels surrounding, waiting for you to give a word, and you will kill somebody. And I tell the guy, I say, "Listen, I see you are young. Otherwise, I will have ordered you dead now. So turn around and move. And if you are not out of here in 5 minutes, your friends will carry out your corpse." And those kind of things, you know, the way God does for you. You just tell the Holy Spirit, say, "Which one is the most wicked you want to kill now?" The Holy Spirit say, "This one." You just say, "Okay, watch this. In the name of Jesus, you die." That one will collapse and die. And tell the devil, "Come, pick him and go." Trembling. I remember one story of one guy I read once. He picked up an armed robber I did not know. He said the guy made him come down from his car. Told him to remove his clothes. He did. No. I think he robbed him. Told him to remove his clothes. Removed everything. Moved him into the bush. He was driving a very nice car. So after a while, the guy said to him, "I am going to kill you. And nothing will happen." He said at that point in time, he got provoked. All the while, he was not provoked. And in his provocation, he told the young boy, "I'm sorry. You can't kill me." The boy said, "I will shoot you, you won't be the first." He said, "Listen, I am a child of a king, you cannot shoot me." So the boy cocked the gun and fired, and the gun jammed. So the guy turned the gun to the bush and fired, it went off. Aimed at the guy again, fired, the gun jammed. So the guy, "Give me the gun," called the gun for the guy. Said the boy started trembling. Literal story that happened on Lagos Ibadan Express Road. So listen, when we're talking about, don't splash your face on the pages of newspaper. We're not talking out of fear. Listen, that is that control I'm talking about. You know, you cannot love material things and you have control. You can't. If your life is about material things, you can never have control of life. You can't. That's what we're talking about. People that have such control, they first renounce material things. Their interaction with money, with material things, is about use. Is about purpose. Everything they touch is about purpose. This thing is to be used. We're not storing anything for anybody. Our life doesn't, that is, the man today can breathe, tomorrow his poor, doesn't think anything of it. So the kind of people that can look at a kidnapper in the face and say, "Sorry, I can't be kidnapped. I want to sleep. Go." Every time, listen. Every time they try to kill Jesus Christ, you know what he did? The Bible says he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. When they finally got him and hung him on the cross, he warned the disciples ahead of time that I laid down my life of my own accord, of my own volition. The only reason why you are going to see this happen is because I made up my mind that I'm going to lay down my life. It is not because they are powerful. He said, anytime I want deliverance, there's always 12 legions of angels waiting for my command. People of God, it is that control I'm talking about. I told the story of, in fact, that's why I went into that. All those people that, you know, the Hindus, the Buddhists and all of that. One thing that struck me, you know, that's where I'm going actually, when I mentioned them. That's where I was going. That, you know, Christians don't have a quarter of their desire. I don't know whether you get my point. Most Christians, don't desire it. They still think that power with God belongs to the big pastor. I like to say this all the time. There is no prayer I can pray for you as a preacher that you can't pray for yourself just for being a child of God. There is no anointing that you can tap by having Pastor E. Adeboye and Bishop Oyedepo combine, lay hands on your head, both hands for each person, on only your head. There is nothing that it will confer upon you that you cannot tap directly from God by yourself being a child of God. There is nothing. The problem is that most Christians don't understand that and they don't seek for it. I told the story then of the Buddhist who stood for, how many years, baby? Yes, was going to stand for, I think, 12 years. Thereabout. He said he will not sit for 12 years. Did you hear that? He did not sit or lie down for 12 years. A man did not sit or lie down for 12 years. My brother, he was looking for something. That day when my wife was looking, my wife said, ah, kolo. I said, sweetheart, I don't, this is your kolo thing you're saying, eh? No, really, I told her, relax first. I said, I'm not saying what they are doing is good, but I wanted to see that these guys are seeking for something. Christians are not seeking those things. Meanwhile, we have a great advantage. The other one I saw raised his hand for the same period, 12 years, his hand didn't come down. This one, no, I watched it. These are Hindus. The guy stood. They said, how does he sleep? When he wants to sleep, they had a pillow hanging from the roof. He will lean on it like this. And he was going to do that for 12 years. By the time we saw it, he had done it for like 9 or 10 or 11. One of them, as part of their renouncing the flesh, we tie weight. They walk naked. I shouldn't forget to mention that. They are naked. You can Google these guys up. The Hindus. They call them the sadhus. As part of this, they are renouncing the flesh and killing pain out of their system. A man will tie a car to his genitals and use his genitals to tow a car. Maybe you saw it that day, no? They will walk naked to the mountains in the Himalayas. Cold. And they'll be naked like that 10 years at a stretch. Go and listen to my series then, The Habitation of God. My people, they were looking for control. And I'm saying that is what God has given us as Christians. All he's saying that the problem is just don't be attached to this world. The things these guys are removing clothes, no. God said, wear your clothes. There's a purpose for clothes wearing. Are you getting my point? He said, don't punish your flesh anyhow. All this fasting for 60 days is not the will of God. I'll say it directly. Are you a Hindu? That's not the way of Christianity anyway. But the point I'm making is, listen, Christian, we must get to that point. We cannot control that which we are attached to. That's what I'm trying to say. We can't control this life if we are dependent on it for things. We must have our hearts set on God above. We must renounce every material thing. Later on, when I come next time, I'll talk more on this being rich towards God and explain what it means to have the vow of poverty. The Christian that is rich toward God is the one that has taken the vow of poverty. I'll talk about it next time. Let us pray.